produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
A healer.
God is a healer.
Yes, he is.
Sometimes weapons form against you, but they'll never prosper. Remember, God is your shield.
He's waiting for your call.
He is waiting for your call. Waiting to shield you from your fall.
And there's a place of rest and peace.
There's a place of rest sanctuary.
And here's the good news.
Peace is waiting.
Peace is waiting.
Hallelujah.
In the sanctuary. One more verse. Listen.
Sometimes your bills can stress you.
Can I get a witness in here?
But remember God's peace.
He's a peace giver.
He's a peace giver.
I bet you can relate to this.
Sometimes your money's running low and you're worried how you'll make it. But God will supply your.
Anybody know he'll supply your needs? He's waiting for your call.
He's waiting for your call. Waiting to shield you from your fall. And there's a place of rest and peace in the sanctuary.
Everybody lift your hands if you feel him moving in this place. I feel you moving.
I feel you move.
In the sanctuary.
In the sanctuary.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to another session of Healing the Hurt. This is your host, Dr. Mary, reminding you once again that only God has the power to heal your hurt, turn your pain into purpose, and change your adversity into the authority to walk out your destiny. I want to thank you for listening today. I'm excited about the topic that I'm going to be addressing, and I pray that you will be blessed by the words that I believe God has given me to share with you today. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we come again with humble hearts, thanking you for your faithfulness to us. Father, we adore you. We magnify your holy and righteous name. We commit this session to you and ask that you have your way. Thank you for being Lord of our lives. Thank you for new mercy each day as we continue to navigate life during uncertainty in a worldwide transition. Father, we ask that you help us to remove all unrighteousness from our hearts. Teach us how to love your way. Bring peace to hearts across the nation. Father, save souls, heal sick bodies, minds, and emotions. And please continue to bountifully bless Kayla, CEO and founder of Finding My Way Radio Network. Thank you for how you are using her for your kingdom. Bless her family, her staff, and sponsors who make it possible for your word to be heard around the world. Father, I pray that my words will be acceptable and you will use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As our nation continues to groan in painful transition, Healing the Hurt Ministry is committed to bringing words of healing to those who have an ear to hear. I'm going to be talking about what seems to be fueling much of the unrest currently taking place in our cities, and that being anger. I'm excited about what I believe God has given me to share with you today, and I'm going to be talking about three stages of anger: release, liberate, and rescue. When we release anger, our liberation comes, and we are then in position to rescue others. Now, these stages must be experienced in order. Otherwise, we get chaos. And God does not reside in chaos. Anger, according to Baker's Evangelical Dictionaries and the Dictionary of Biblical Theology, is defined as a strong emotional reaction to displeasure, often leading to revenge or punishment. Scripture says that God is angry with wickedness every day. But at the same time, God is merciful and not easily provoked to anger. We read about that in Exodus 34, verse 6, and Psalm 103, verses 8 through 9. And it says, he is righteous. He's a righteous judge, according to Psalm 7 and 11. God's anger is different from ours because there is no human fickleness involved in his. Now, piggybacking on what I said earlier, if we release our anger, we liberate ourselves, and then we are in position to rescue others. We must have received something ourselves, in other words, have a thing in our possession before we can give it to anyone else. Now, as believers in Christ, our mission is to rescue souls and lead them to Christ. We do that not just by our testimonies alone, but by our godly lifestyle as well. The two must match. They must be synchronized if we aim to be effective rescuers. I learned from experience that anger can be a form of spiritual bondage. And we cannot be effective witnesses for the Lord if we are bound by anger. Now, I pray that my transparency helps someone. The Lord set me free. Now, I can tell the world that it's time to heal the hurt, to be effective light in the world, to help those who have lost their way find their path back to the Savior. I will not be talking today simply about how to cope with anger, but rather how to capitalize on it and use it for good. Remembering that anger, as all other emotions, were given to us by God for specific purposes. And we're going to be looking at how anger, an emotion that can be so destructive, can ultimately serve us well. And we're going to explore some ways that we can benefit from it for the glory of God. If anger is to serve us well, we must do three things. We must recognize it, acknowledge it, and most importantly, understand it. Let me repeat that. We must recognize, acknowledge, and understand. Knowledge is good, but understanding is essential. It is only when we understand an issue that lasting change can happen. And that's what we want. We want change that lasts. Now, if anger is to serve us well, if we are to benefit from it for the glory of God, the first step in the process, as I said before, is to acknowledge the feeling and label it correctly. Once we recognize and understand our feeling of anger, we can begin to release it, experience the benefits of being liberated or set free from those weights that negatively impact our emotional and spiritual wellness, because that's what anger will do. And then we can use the knowledge gained from those experiences to rescue others who may be experiencing some similar debilitating effects of anger. And when God blesses us with insight that liberates us, compassion dictates that we consistently look for ways to pass it forward, because God's blessings are never just for our benefit. They are to benefit others as well. Now, honesty is important when recognizing emotion. If it is anger that we are feeling, then we need to be honest enough to call it by name. Sometimes we dance around the existence of emotions that we think may be viewed as negative, refusing to deal with them, perhaps because we've been conditioned by society to believe that we must act and feel a certain way to be accepted. My question would be, how is it possible to manage something that we won't even acknowledge exists? Think about that. Now, many of us may be feeling anger and expressing it in inappropriate ways. Some may be feeling anger and are afraid to express it at all. And then there may be some who are expressing anger and are not even aware that what is being expressed is anger, because it can wear many disguises, somewhat like Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan comes disguised as an angel of light, indicating that things are not always as they appear to be. I say that a lot. One who does not possess discernment may be deceived when Satan presents as an angel of light. It is vitally important for us to remember that things are not always as they appear to be. Remembering that fact will help us to guard against prejudging people and situations, and it may also help us to avoid deception. We need to be consistently aware of Satan's deception. There are many verses in the Bible that describes his character as a deceiver. Just like Satan is a deceiver and comes in disguise, anger can also be deceptive and come disguised in different ways. For instance, verbal insults, attacking one's character, and even passive-aggressive behaviors can all be forms of anger in disguise. Because anger can be such an emotionally strong and uncomfortable feeling, sometimes people tend to suppress it. Now, when we attempt to suppress anger, it becomes disguised and presents itself as something else. In our effort to appear strong and in control, we may tend to act as if realities of life don't affect us and that we don't get angry about anything, only to learn that denying the emotion does not make it go away. We must have courage to confront it, deal with it, and deal with it honestly. Because suppressing our feelings of anger can be like a volcano, dangerously hot underneath the surface, just waiting for an opportunity to erupt. Healing the hurt is extremely important. When people hurt, it is easy for them to hurt others, creating a cycle of pain penetrated by Satan that can keep us spiritually ineffective. And that is what Satan desires, to keep us ineffective by any means necessary. Anger is said to be one of the most logical responses to any type of pain, physical or emotional. It's a natural response. It is a replacement emotion for feelings of powerlessness that sometimes overwhelms one when they are hurting. Anger sometimes makes the individual feel like they are in a position of power, even if it's only temporary. That's why I compare anger with Satan, because they are both deceptive. We need to recognize it, acknowledge it, and understand disguised anger, and then be willing to forgive the offense and release it. God is waiting to help us let go of any unproductive anger if we simply ask him with faith in the name of Jesus. He will help us. Denying or suppressing anger is not healthy. It's not spiritually or physically healthy. If we hold on to unforgiveness and anger, it will wreck our spirituality. And physically, if we hold on, it can add to depression and anxiety. As I said, anger is a powerful emotion, but it is not necessarily a bad thing. The results can be either positive or negative, depending upon how it's managed. Someone once compared anger to gunpowder, saying that it can blast away injustice or it can kill and wound the innocent. It all depends upon how it is used. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 4:26-27, New King James Version. And when I make a scriptural reference, I will be referencing the New King James Version. In Ephesians 4:26-27, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." These verses indicate that it's okay to feel anger, but it is not okay to hold on to it and allow it to lead to sin. Anger in and of itself, as I said earlier, is not a problem. It is how we direct and manage it that makes it problematic. To hold on to anger and direct it at another individual or at God is what I believe, according to scripture, is problematic because it leads to sin. When we start thinking unrighteous thoughts about another and begin to throw shade, as the young people say, that is anger in disguise, which causes a spiritual problem. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we don't think it's fair. Sometimes people may tend to be angry with God for allowing it to happen. That can also be problematic. When offenses come, that is the time to pray and ask God to help us to direct our attention to the source of the offense, which is always Satan, and never an individual, and most assuredly, not God. When offenses come, it helps to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I don't think that it's ever a problem to be angry at a situation or even at a behavior someone may be exhibiting. But we must, however, be able to make the distinction between the flesh and the spirit and separate the person from the behavior. Individuals were created in the image of God, but offensive behaviors were not. It is okay to be angry at a behavior, but we must not hold on to anger towards people, because the longer it lingers in our hearts, the greater the chance for it to mature into wrath. Wrath, as you know, is anger in the extreme. The type of anger that desires revenge. The type that gets us into trouble and results in sin. Scripture indicates that we must release it quickly before the sun goes down. Why? I believe because we don't have the level of compassion to deal with it. Ephesians 4:31 through 32 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We are to put away backbiting, slanderous talking, hateful words, and such, and be compassionate, loving, holding no grudges toward one another, showing the same attitude toward forgiveness that God in Christ showed for us. The phrase "be put away" indicates that we have a responsibility to actively release anger, to make a choice to put it away. In other words, make a conscious decision to get rid of it. Scripture says we are to lay aside those weights that hinder us. Sometimes we pray for God to take weights away from us, but we need to make the decision ourselves that we will forgive and no longer hold on to negativity, because God will not take anything away from us that we want to keep. Remember, not holding on to anger, hurts us more than it does the other person. We release anger to liberate ourselves so that we can be about God's work, and that is of rescuing others. Liberation comes when we release. Keep in mind that we are liberated to rescue. We have a spiritual obligation to reach back and rescue someone when we ourselves have been liberated. I believe that was the message Jesus was getting across in Luke 22:31 through 32, when he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked that for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Sin separates us from God. When we hold on to unforgiveness in our hearts, it feeds our anger. Unforgiveness is sin. When we release the unforgiveness, we can then return to Jesus. As I said earlier, anger is nothing more than a feeling, but how we process and execute the feeling can lead to either deliverance or destruction. Now, we've talked about identification and release of anger, and we've talked a bit about liberation from anger. Now, let's take a quick look at how anger, properly directed, can lead to rescue or deliverance. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find Jesus where he entered the synagogue and saw a man there with a withered hand. The religious leaders were watching Jesus closely to see how he was going to handle it, to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath so that they could find a reason to accuse him of wrongdoing. When Jesus asked the man to step forward, he asked the religious leaders if it were lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But they all kept silent. Not one of the religious leaders had enough compassion for the man to speak up so he could be healed. They were all focused on their own agenda, and that was of finding fault with Jesus. Jesus was grieved in his heart at the hardness of their hearts, and he looked at them with anger. Then he asked the man to stretch out his hand, and he healed him. Now, Jesus' anger resulted in rescue. He rescued the man from his disability. Anger properly directed does not result in sin. Jesus directed his anger at the hardness of the Pharisees' heart, not at them as individuals. Jesus' anger was directed at unrighteousness. His anger was controlled. It did not involve hatred or malice, and it was not selfishly motivated. And it resulted in rescuing the man with the deformed hand from his disability. Remember that anger must be directed at the source of injustice, as I stated earlier. The source of injustice is never an individual. I think Jesus gave us an excellent example of separating the person from the behavior. Now, anger, like all other emotions, were given by God for a specific purpose. God's gift must be used appropriately. They are to be used to help and never to harm. We must ask God for wisdom in terms of how to use our anger as motivators of positivity while keeping our minds focused on how to honor God and give him glory in all that we do. We can liken anger in the rescue stage to righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is the anger that God displays. When scripture says he's angry every day, he's angry at sin, and that's righteous indignation. It is that type of anger that Jesus displayed in the synagogues with the rulers, the religious rulers, when he healed the man with the withered hand. It's an anger that is never out of control and never involves resentment or malice, and is always displayed for the purpose of making someone's life better. Jesus is our example for living a holy and purposeful life, and we must strive consistently to follow his example. Anger motivated by righteous indignation is good and productive. Anger motivated from hurt and unforgiveness, not so much. It is unproductive and will often lead to sin. Now, the rescue stage of anger is anger used appropriately. When anger is used appropriately, it can be a powerful healing force. It can motivate one to refuse to give up. For example, it can inspire a person to keep on fighting as people who are dealing with life-threatening diseases. Anger can produce the energy to stay in the fight. It can motivate one to decide that enough is enough and begin to take the required steps for dealing with a toxic relationship. Anger can be a great persuader when it is used appropriately. Appropriate use seeks to motivate and build, whereas inappropriate use seeks to destroy and tear down. Now, navigating those stages of release, liberate, and rescue isn't always an easy process for someone who has been emotionally wounded over time. Sometimes it takes really hard work to release, because that process requires forgiveness. As one with firsthand experience, I can say it wasn't an easy process for me. I would not have been able to succeed without the intervention of the Holy Spirit. I can remember a time when I thought that I had released, liberated, and was well on the path to rescue, and someone would say or do something that would trigger an emotional response, and seemingly out of nowhere, I would find myself expressing anger that had been disguised as sarcasm. I remember using sharp, sarcastic words in an aggressive manner whenever I felt hurt. When I felt hurt, I hurt back. I am so grateful that God was faithful to me. He helped me release, liberate, and rescue. He was faithful then, and he remains faithful today. I share testimony of my struggle and victory in my book, Broken Rungs Yet I Climb. God's word was vital to my process. I had to wash my mind with the word and reset my thinking. I share some strategies that I use for the purpose in the book of resetting my mind, washing my mind and resetting my thinking, rather. Renewing my mind And my way of thinking about offenses was key to the release of my anger and to liberate and rescue. And now today, rescuing is my mission in life. To God be the glory. He blesses us for a greater good. It is never just about us. Now, there may be someone listening, and you may be thinking, Dr. Muir, I can relate to what you talked about today, and I need Jesus to intervene on my behalf to help me express my anger inappropriately because I'm having trouble doing it on my own. Perhaps someone is listening, and you can't develop and maintain healthy relationships because of your inappropriate expressions of anger. If you know that, if that is you, know that Jesus is waiting for you. He wants to help you release, liberate, and rescue for the glory of God. Now, if someone is listening and you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and because you don't know him, can't petition him for help. If you know him, if you want to know him, rather, he is waiting for you too. Scripture says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus is ready to save you. He's ready to heal your hurt, regulate your emotions, and give you a new life in him. Just open your heart and invite Jesus in as we pray together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I confess my sins to you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead on the third day, and now sits at your right hand, making intercession for me. I open the door of my heart and invite Jesus in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save me. Heal my body, mind, and emotions, and help me to express my anger in a righteous way that your name will be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Thank you, Father, for hearing me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer in faith, welcome to the family of God. Begin to praise him for what he has done. Now, if you would like to contact me, please do so on my website. That address is www.drmarygpatton.com. If you would prefer to contact me on Facebook, you can scroll to the bottom of this page and leave me a message. For information regarding books and services that I provide, please visit my website. Again, that address is www.drmarygpatton.com. I want to thank you for listening to the program today, and I pray that you've been blessed, and I invite you to join me next time for another session of Healing the Hurt. Until then, be encouraged, and remember, God wants to heal you.
Away.
God wants to heal you.
Yes, he does.
Everywhere you hurt. God will see you through.
Yes, he will.
He'll take the pain.
Listen.
Away.
God shall provide for you each and every day. So lift your hands and say, Lord, I need you. I need you right away.
God shall provide for you.
I know he will.
Each and every day.
Each and every day.
Just lift your hands and say,
lift your hands and
Lord,
say, now come on, just lift your hands and begin to thank him for the healing right now. Come on, let me hear you worship him all over the house tonight. God is in the room to heal you tonight. His presence is here.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Ungu Alpha, Ungu Omega. Ungu Alpha, Ungu Omega. You are Alpha and you are Omega. That was your celebration with that song sung in Zulu. It means you are Alpha and you are Omega. I want to greet each and every one of you listening from wherever you are. In the name of our Lord and Savior, this is Pastor Jabu Sangwane coming in from Johannesburg, South Africa on Finding My Way Radio. Thank you, Kyla, and thank you, Pastor Shimi, for the opportunity to share with whoever is part of this big, lovely, warm family of Finding My Way. It's a privilege and an honor for me to be a part of this. I want to share quickly from my heart and the topic that says your future is secured. Your future is secured. I know that this topic is kind of shaky in a person who is listening and who has questions about their future, especially when you are going through a rough patch or you're going through uncomfortable circumstance, or you've just lost a relative or a job, or when you look at your life, you don't see if there is any light at the end of the tunnel. When you hear somebody telling you that your future is secured, that kind of gives you two or three thoughts before you can accept that. I come through today to share with you what God has put in my heart today about your future and how secure it is. And we're going to read in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and verse 12, maybe land on 13. A lot of you have heard about these verses. These are one of the verses that are familiar in the body of Christ. Verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a home." Another version says, "They are plans to prosper you. And when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." This is what God says to the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah sends this message to the children of Israel. And these are people who were going through stuff. They had experienced captivity in Babylon. And God is giving them a promise that he will rescue them. He will deliver them. And when he delivers them, he shall fulfill his promises. And in this verse it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, and the plans I have for you are good, and the plans are not disastrous. The plans are to give you a future and a hope." And I sometimes talk, and when I talk like this, there are people listening who have no hope for the future. Says, "I give you plans that have hope for the future. And when you call on me, I will listen." Jeremiah is telling people who have experienced spaces in their lives where they thought their God had turned his back on them. They have gone through experiences that are hard. When we go with them into the spaces where they come from in captivity, this is where the oppressors or who gave them hard labor and multiplied the hardship and demanded from them things that were hard in terms of work, hard to do. And I imagine in their corners after work, when they go into their corners, they would look each other in the face and ask, I imagine, is our God still with us? What happened to him? Even though we know we didn't do right, the situation in which we find ourselves, what is his opinion? What does he say when he looks at us and sees us being driven as slaves in this place. And God in this verse is saying, my plans, I have plans for you. We're talking to people whose existence did not exhibit any form of plan from God. The plan it looked like, the plan they were subjected to were the plans of their captors, the plans of Babylon. It looked like the plans for them came only from their captors. But God is saying, I have plans for you. He was not talking about plans that he was putting together. He had those plans from the beginning. This is the message that he sends to his people. And he says, I will deliver you. The most important thing in this chapter for me is verse number 11. It's incredible that the existence of human beings, the existence of you as you listen, the existence of each and every one of us is not without a plan from God. I might not have a plan, but God has a plan for me. Because he is that kind of God. He's a God who does not do anything without a plan. When we go to Genesis 1, he says in 26 verse, let us make man in our image. He's making a plan. And he says, this man will be like us. He will be like, he puts the plan together. And then when you read, you go down, he says, and then God made man, and then he got into the practical to create what he planned for. In verse 26, he is like that. He is a God that plans before he does. When he formed us, he says, he formed us on top of a plan. Just like he has a plan for you as you listen to this broadcast, even if it doesn't look like it has a plan, your life has a plan. And I look back at my life, I see all the corners I've turned trying to make a plan for my life. And I remember clearly, like it was yesterday, when I discovered that I actually cannot plan for myself. It was a Saturday morning and I gave my life to him. When you continue to read, he says, the plans, the type of plans I have, good plans. God is waiting to implement a good plan for you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, he has a good plan waiting to be implemented for you. And a sad thing for me sometimes is seeing a child of God who has even given their lives to Christ still trying to plan for themselves. It is possible, child of God, to be born again, but still keep your plans with you and continue making your plans. I certainly have seen a lot of people like that. I imagine a child trying to live their life according to the plan that they make for themselves. I remember when my wife first got pregnant, and we planned that the child would sleep in this bedroom. We had a plan for that before she got pregnant. We had a plan for the child's education before she got pregnant. When she got pregnant, we even chose the clothes as soon as we knew it was a girl. It was a girl, and we chose how the girl was going to be raised. We even chose a school and a nursery or a kindergarten where she would go. We even chose the school, the primary school where she would go. We chose everything. We had put money on the side for the child, for the school, and we put money for the education and for her health needs. Before she was born, we had everything planned. Right now, she's a fully grown woman who has her own life. She has her own plans, but while she was in her mother's womb, we had put aside money to take care of her when she comes out and was born. We had put aside money for insurance. We had put money for education. We had put money for what she's going to eat. We put money on the side for the bedroom, whether it was going to be this color or that color. Money was put on the side so that she walked in the plans of the parents. She walks in the plans that we had for her. You know as well as I do that any plan by a child will never work. I imagine your child standing in front of you, being 1 or 2 years old, and saying, look, my plan is to go and play and never come back unless I'm hungry. My plan is to... It didn't work because children do not know. The reason why any planning from a child will never work is simply because children are just that. They are children. They do not know. Children do not know the plan that the parents have for them, but the parents, like God, know the plans they have for their children. And again, like with God, the plans that parents have for their children are to prosper them and give them hope. When a child grows, they get to understand that no matter how clever they are, they can never know what the plans the parents have for them. They end up rising in the knowledge that the parents do know the plans they have for them. We are called children of God in the book of John 1, verse 12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them power or a right to become the children of God. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we receive the right to be children of God. Even though he gives us this right, we need to receive it and walk in it just like a normal child. We do not know the plans that God has for us and for our lives. And as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, we accept this right to be called children of God. And we become like children. The most important thing for us is to become like children and not have plans for ourselves, because we do not know what the plans of God are for us. Today, child of God, I want to assure you, God has a plan for you. You might be in a place that feels like exile, like the children of Israel. It might be an uncomfortable place. Someone might even ask and say, how come I end up in a place like this if God is alive? If God cares about me, you might ask, why did I get to have a life as bad as the life I have? I do not know what you are going through as you listen to this broadcast. All I know is that God does allow us to go into our exiles. He allows us to go through uncomfortable circumstances sometimes. But one thing I know is that he goes with you through it because he has a plan for you. When we go back to verse 4, he says, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. From this verse, we learn that indeed God exiled his children. He exiled the children of Israel. He himself exiled them. He allowed them to go in that direction. But even in their exile, he was there. He was seeing their tears. He was just waiting to fulfill the plans he had about them. In this chapter, he is outlining his plans. I promise you, child of God, no matter what you are facing, God is waiting to fulfill his outlined plans for you. You just don't know it. In fact, he does not even want you to know it. All you need to know is that there is a plan for your life. Your future is secure. All you need to do is to trust God, believe your God, obey your God. We'll take a break and come back in a little while. We're going to do a song now by Joy Celebrations called "When You See Me, You Save Me." And thank you, Joy Celebration 16. And we'll be back.
One you couldn't
Today are songs that celebrate what God has already done for us. That is why in the beginning I played a song that you are Alpha and you are Omega. I mean, he's the beginning, he's the start, and he's the finish. We live in between. You know, when I say your future is covered, I mean, the beginning, he was there. We are in the middle, and we live in the middle. Our God is going to be there at the end because he's Alpha and Omega. And the song says, one is seated, you saved me. And the knowledge of salvation is the knowledge of security of our future. All we need to do is to trust and to obey him, to listen to him, to have a ear that is listening to the voice of God on the inside. This is one of the most important things. God values obedience because he can never call on you to obey something that will harm you. He knows that when he leads you, he will lead you to a place that is good for you, a place that gives you hope. And you see this in the children of Israel failing from time to time to put their ear to the voice of God. We see them trying to make their own plans. We see their plans failing because their plans are not God's plans. Their plans are not created by God. In fact, their plans always led them to bondage and frustration. When you read in the book of Numbers, for instance, when we land on Numbers 33 in verse 1, it is outlining the route that the children of Israel took moving from Egypt into the promised land. After reading the whole chapter, and reading particularly this particular chapter of Numbers 33, I read it again differently. I took a map and I followed the map where they went. I see that they went for 40 years a distance they could have covered around 11 days. They could have gone to the promised land much quicker. It is so incredible for me. 11 days turned into 40 years. And the next question that comes to mind is why? Somebody I was talking to at some stage answered this question differently. He said, after taking them from Egypt, God had to work at removing Egypt from them. Because when we come to know the Lord, we are used to making our own plans. When we receive Christ, we come from a background where we make our own plans. And it is a difficult thing to adapt to this new circumstance where our plans need to be surrendered to God. So when we come to God, we need to learn to surrender our plans to God. So the children of Israel, they were used to making their own plans in bondage, in Egypt. They knew their routine of work. They knew that after, well, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do this work. This is how I'm going to dodge and escape hardships. They had their own plans. They are used to that. when God releases them from Egypt to take them into the promised land. They have a problem surrendering their plans to God. That is why we see them along the way rebelling against Moses, rebelling against God, rejecting the plans that God has for them. And it always lands them into problems. They were not conditioned to simply inherit the new while their mind is still stuck in the old. In Exodus 14, you hear them complaining, they're bemoaning their present situation, and they're looking back into their past, and they think the past was glamorous. They still have their past on the inside of them. You cannot accept and walk according to the plans of God while you're holding on to your own plans. God demands obedience from us. We cannot follow the plans of God without obedience. I want to tell you today, child of God, your future is secured. His plans for your life are guaranteed. It may not look like it. You might have given up on him showing up, but he's there like a teacher at an exam room. He's there waiting to come to your rescue. All you need to do is to keep your life anchored in him, surrendering all your plans to him. If you give him your life and surrender, after giving your life to Christ, just surrender your plans to him. Believe him. Trust that his plans are good for you. You shall never be disappointed. We serve a God that is true. We serve a God that knows our circumstance. We serve a God that is not surprised at what we go through. Because what we go through is what he knows. That is why a man of God that I love so much said, although I walk in the valley, I will not fear. It's just a man who has surrendered his plans to God. He knows that he will walk in the valley of the shade of death. But he knows the God that he serves is with him there. Today, I'm saying to you, your future is secured in God. If you want your future to be protected from the evil one, surrender it to God. Surrender every aspect of your life, the money, your family, your time, everything surrender to God, and your future shall surely be secured in him. We shall close with a song by Joy Celebration, Oh, I Trust in You. May God bless you until next time. This is Pastor Jabu signing off from Johannesburg. Until next time, God bless you.
yes, you're God.
Oh,
Lord, I trust.
Lord, I trust.
Hallelujah. I trust you, Jesus.
I trust you,
my first and my last.
Oh, Lord,
it is in you I depend, Jesus.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.
Greetings, beautiful people. Welcome to our New Growth in Christ radio broadcast. I am so grateful to join you today. I am Bishop Sidney P. Malone, the pastor and the founder of New Growth in Christ, and I am so honored to connect with you by partnering with this wonderful radio station, Finding My Way Radio Network. God is doing such a tremendous thing in this particular vehicle, and our prayers are working. We're going to continue to lift up our president, our founder, Ms. Kayla Padgett, as well as this wonderful vehicle, and we are expecting for the Father to do the miraculous literally around the world. So thank you, Ms. Kayla, for your commitment and dedication to the things of God. Thank you for being faithful to the call. Thank you for having a heart to serve the kingdom of God. So again, around the world, let's continue to lift up Finding My Way Radio Network. Let's continue to pray for our leader, and let's continue to believe God for the miraculous and those open doors and open opportunities to share the gospel to continue to manifest in Jesus' name. I am grateful for all of our partners, for all of our friends, for all of our prayer warriors who pray for us and who keep us covered around the world. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. On behalf of all of the souls that are being changed by New Growth in Christ, we appreciate you. And of course, to God be the glory. But we understand that we could not do this if it were not for people like you. So thank you very much for your support. Thank you very much for your encouragement. And just please continue to lift us up in prayer. Continue to cover us as we endeavor to take this gospel around the world. I am grateful for our friends in the United States of America, as well as the church in which I'm honored to pastor, New Growth in Christ. Thank you, New Growth in Christ, for your prayers and your support, as well as our partners from all over. The Lord has been faithful to allow me to travel and to share in different venues and in different cities. And so I'm very, very honored for all of our support from around this country. But also, thank you, thank you, thank you for just the local individuals here in Memphis, Tennessee, who pray for us, who lift us up. Look at our new website. For those of you who are interested in these individuals, you can go to newgrowthinchrist.com. That is newgrowthinchrist.com. You can go there and you can see how God has blessed us right here in the beautiful city of Memphis, Tennessee, in the United States of America. And again, New Growth, we love you and we're excited because you know the Lord is speaking some incredible things out in our sanctuary, and we are seeing these things happen for the glory of the Father. So thank you again for your support. I want to go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I am excited about today's message. Oh, my goodness. I am so filled with this. I believe that this is a wonderful time for the body of Christ as we are receiving, as we are believing, as we are expecting, and as we declare. And so I'm just excited. I'm excited about how the people of God are aligning themselves up with the divine will of the Father, and we are seeing miracles. There have been many who prayed and said, we need to see more miracles happen in the body of Christ. Well, beloved, prayers are being answered. I am a living witness. I'm seeing more miracles and more miraculous occurrences happen because, hear this, because we have a heart to do what the Father said. The Great Commission. Jesus said to go ye into all the world. And then he said, these signs over in the book of Mark 16, these signs shall follow them which believe. Well, what's the purpose for a sign? The purpose for a sign is to share information. It's to indicate a particular direction. It's to indicate a particular location. It's to share some type of information with the individual who's following on a particular trail or path. And so he said, these signs shall follow them which believe. Now, it's important for you to understand that we are not chasing signs, but we are seeking first, Matthew 6 and 33. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as we seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. So these signs are not ahead of us, but these signs are following us. Why are they following us? Because there are people who are looking to us for direction. There's a dying world who needs to see the life and the love and the lordship of Christ. And so when they see us, they're looking for a sign. Now listen, as a believer, we don't need signs. We have the Holy Spirit. And because we are filled with the Spirit and we're walking in the light of the Spirit, 1 John 2 and 20 says, we have an unction, we have an anointing, we have a knowing, we have a leading from the Holy One. And because of that unction, we know all things. Well, because we know all things and we're being led by the Spirit, because we're sons of God, we don't need a sign given when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling. We don't need a sign given when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling. He's dwelling within us. And as he dwells in us, he will lead and guide us into all truth. Amen, amen, amen. Now, as he's leading and guiding us into all truth, there are people who will look at us. They will look at our lives. They will look at how we are walking. They will look at how we are living. And from our living, our walking, and our demonstration, they will see signs. What signs shall they see? They shall see the miraculous power of God working on our behalf. They will see the favor of God. They will see the grace and the mercy and the love of God. They will see miracles. Now, beloved, I want you to hear me. Hear me very well, because we are children of the King. Miracles will work on our behalf, but we are not seeking miracles. We seek the Master. And as we ascertain the Master, as we get the Master, as we seek the Master, guess what? Miracles are a regular occurrence of our day. We will see favor. We will see blessings. We will see miracles. We will see wonders manifest. But hear me, the miracles and the wonders and the signs are not so that we can believe. No, we already believe. We don't need a sign. We don't need a miracle. We have faith. And because we have faith, we act upon what we believe. And as we act upon what we believe, we will see things manifest on our behalf. Now, since we've settled that, let me get to this particular portion of what I want to share with you today. We must speak our expectation. We must speak what we believe. There's a wonderful transaction that occurs when we connect our believing with our speaking. When we connect our believing with our speaking, and we connect our speaking with our believing, a powerful, powerful occurrence and manifestation happens in the life of the believer. The Bible says that that's how we got born again. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Why? Because we believed in our heart that he died for us and that the Father raised him from the dead. And because we confess, Jesus, you are Lord. And our confession is based upon what we have in our heart, what we believe. Guess what? Something powerful happened. What happened? Salvation. We were born again. We were born again because we matched what we believe with what we were saying. And that combination created a miracle. The same thing happens when we are walking by faith. The scripture says, I believe, therefore I speak. See, because you believe, you connect your speaking with your believing. And what else is involved in your believing is expectation. I have an expectation that things are going to go in a particular manner. Things will go in a particular direction. I have an expectation that things will manifest for me. And because you believe and you expect for things to be just as you believe, you will speak it. And when you again connect your believing with your speaking, something powerful begins to happen. Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. Reading from the King James Version, and we might go to the Amplified as well. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. The Amplified says, while he was talking this way to them, behold, a ruler entered and, kneeling down, worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just now died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will come to life. Now notice this next verse The scripture says, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. I have a question. Why do you think Jesus followed him? Why do you think Jesus stopped what he was doing, got up, and began to head to that man's house? He did it because that particular gentleman had an expectation. Bishop Malone, how do you know he had an expectation? Because he spoke what he believed. He spoke it. What did he believe? He, in this situation, knew that his daughter was dead. But his expectation was she can still live. How is that possible? I need for Jesus to come to my house and lay his hand upon her. If he does that, she shall live. See, that was his expectation. Again, Bishop, how do you know that? Because he spoke it. He said it. Now, we know, give you another example. We know that Jesus didn't have to necessarily come to his house in order for the young lady to live. Jesus could have spoken the word. Did not the centurion say, all you have to do is give the command and my servant will be well? And Jesus marveled at his faith and just spoke the word, and the centurion's servant was healed. Well, why didn't Jesus just say to the man, listen, I don't have to come to your house. We can save that trip. We can save time and money. I can just stand right here and speak the word, and your daughter shall live. Why did Jesus not say that to him? Because if he did, if Jesus told him that, the man would not believe him. Oh, Bishop, how can you say that? Because the man came with his expectation. He already said what he believed. And you know what Jesus did? Catch this now. Jesus met the man at his place of expectation. He met him right there. He didn't tell the man, try to get the man to come up or to come down. Whatever the man said, Jesus met him right there. He said, I believe if you come to my house, my daughter will live. And that's why Jesus said, all right, disciples, let's go. Because I must meet the man at his place of expectation. How do you know that was his place of expectation? Because he spoke it. He allowed it to come out of his mouth. Beloved, please grab this truth. Whatever you believe, you will speak it. And the Father can only meet you at the place of your expectation. That's why Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But he started off by saying, if you can believe. If means there's a possibility that it might happen or it might not happen. And so he said, if you can. He didn't say if you may. He said if you can. If you can believe. Can speaks to ability. And so Jesus told us, if we possess the ability to believe, he said, I'll release all possibilities at that place of your belief. Oh, beloved, hear me. It's not on God to do the incredible in your life, but it's on you to believe the incredible God. And he already said to us, if you can believe it, I will do it. Let's read on. Jesus was heading to the man's house. In verse 20, notice what happened. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now notice, this woman had an issue of blood. She wasn't identified by her name. She was identified by her issue. How many people who are listening to me right now, you have a circumstance, an issue that is so enormous that you lose who you are, you lose your identity, and now you are identified by your issue. Sometimes we can allow problems and situations to become so large and so great in our lives that we no longer are free to do what we believe we were created to do or what we desire to do. Why? Because we have an issue. This woman was identified by her issue. That issue had dominated her life, had controlled her life for 12 years. But I want you to notice her weird action. Bishop, what do you mean? Notice what she did. She came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. Now, how in the world will touching the hem of his garment help her in her issue? How can that bring a solution to a problem that she's had for 12 long years? Notice verse 21. For she said. For she said. She said within herself. I like to term it this way. She mumbled her miracle. She didn't make a grand announcement. She did not invoke everybody's attention to what she was doing. No, she discreetly came in the crowd, touched the hem of his garment, and she was trying to discreetly move away. But Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. He knew something happened. Why? Because this woman performed an action that she expected would bring her deliverance. Notice in verse 21 again, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Why did this action work for her? Because she believed it. She believed it. Listen, beloved, you don't go and just start touching somebody's garment. You don't go and just start touching your pastor's robe thinking that it's going to work for you. It's not the action that worked. It was her faith. It was her belief. It was her expectation. It was her declaring. All of that is what caused it to work. Because the Bible says Jesus turned himself about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. The woman was made whole from that hour. Jesus turned around and said, you touching my garment made you whole. No. You pressing in the crowd made you whole. No. He said, your faith. Well, how do we know she had faith? Verse 21, she was speaking what she believed. See, listen, faith is action. It's action that is based upon my belief in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. And because I believe whatever the Father says, I put action to what I believe. What was her action? Her action was her speaking. He said, listen, I've had this issue for 12 years. If I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch his garment, I'll be whole. Now, we say touch the hem, but she didn't say that. She just said, I just need to touch his garment anywhere. I could touch his sleeve. I could touch his shoulder. I could touch his waist. I could touch just as long as I come in contact with the very garment he has on, I will be whole. Now, because of how things were, she just came and touched the hem of it. But if she would have touched him anywhere, she would have been whole, because that is what she believed. I want to challenge everybody who's listening to me right now. Mumble your miracle. Speak your expectation. Don't say, God is going to bless me. See, is going to means that he hasn't already. No, don't delay your miracle. Speak your miracle right now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is now. You speak it right now. Thank you, Father, I am healed. Thank you, Father, because I've heard the word today. I receive my healing, and I walk in it right now. Thank you, Father, I am prosperous. I am prosperous in every area because I've heard the word today. Things turn for me now. Situations turn for me now. Prosperity comes to me now. I receive the increase. I receive my blessing. I receive my favor. My family is saved. My family walks in the light of the gospel of Christ. My family is whole. My family is healed. See, you speak your expectation. Speak it now. And as you speak it now, you will see exactly what you believe to see. The kingdom of God, beloved, it's not, I see it first, and then I'll believe it. No, beloved, it's I believe it, and then I see it. Father, I pray for your people. Bless them now. Increase them now to walk in this authority, to walk in this understanding, so that they will see those signs follow them, those miracles manifest for them, so that this dying world will embrace the character, the nature, the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We receive it now, and we bless you for it. Amen and amen. I love you, beloved. Thank you for listening to New Growth in Christ radio broadcast right here on Finding My Way Radio Network. And if you would love to get in touch with me, go to my website, newgrowthinchrist.com. Again, that is newgrowthinchrist.com. newgrowthinchrist.com. Go there and you feel free to be in touch with me, and I'd love to hear from you. So until next time, this is your Bishop, Bishop Sidney P. Malone, reminding you to keep going and growing with Jesus. God bless.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.